Please open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 24 this morning. Lord willing, we're going to finish chapter 3 today and then do the first six verses of chapter 4 next week before we take a break for a couple of Christmas messages, and then come back to finish up 1 John after Christmas. This morning, chapter 3, verse number 19. Follow along in your Bibles as I read. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this, we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Lord, we ask that You would bless the reading of Your Word. It is sacred, it is inspired, it is inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and Lord, it is sufficient. It is all that we need. And I pray that You would take this Word this morning, plant it deep in our hearts, use it in such a way so that we are convicted, so that we are comforted, and so that we are conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things for His glory. Amen. Have you ever come to the end of a day and thought to yourself, man, I really blew it today? Anybody? Somebody said every day. I feel that. I don't know who said it, but I feel it. I mean, you start the day with every intention of living to please the Lord. But something happens. Maybe you get impatient with someone and you treat them rudely. Or you get frustrated and you lash out at your family in sinful anger. Or you make that click on the internet or on your cell phone. You know is wrong. Whatever it is, you've blown it yet again. The guilt comes in like an iron weight. And you hear your heart begin to say, how in the world can you call yourself a Christian when you act like this? But, you know, this is not really an uncommon experience for Christians, is it? At least for Christians who are deeply aware of their lack of personal holiness. In the Puritan prayer book, The Valley of Vision, there is a prayer titled, Need of Grace. And one line says, I feel all sin. I cannot think or act, but every motion is sin. I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like that often. I mean, sometimes I sit in silence at the end of a day, and I just shake my head at myself. Anybody else know that feeling? You know, I have a hunch that there were some in the congregation that the Apostle John was writing his letter to who knew that feeling. You see, John has been making some very clear and bold statements in this letter about sin and false professions of faith. And he knows that there will be some whose conscience will be rightly pricked and convicted But there are others. There are others who are especially sensitive to their sin, who began to sink under the weight of a condemning heart. And John has some good news for them, you see. And it's not just good news for them, it's good news for us today as well, because that good news is that the cure for a condemning heart is God-centered assurance that comes through faith to us in Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. That's the big takeaway from this message. The big takeaway. The cure for a condemning heart is a God-centered assurance that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want us to unpack what that means by way of three main truths from these verses. And the first one is that assurance comes from God and not ourselves. Look at verse 19. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." The by this, right? That little phrase, by this, in verse 19, it actually refers back to verse 18, where John says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In other words, church, don't just say you love each other. Prove you love each other by your actions. Walk the talk. So obviously, love was a problem for those that John was writing to. You know why? Because he mentions love 46 times in this short letter. You look it up. Count them, circle every time you see the word love. And that's actually 46 times that he's talking about us loving one another. Not just the love of God in Christ. I mean, just up in verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Now, friends, imagine hearing that, knowing that you're holding some unresolved anger in your heart toward another Christian. And you hear that from the apostle, read in the church. All throughout this letter, John holds up Christ-like love as a necessary evidence of true conversion and genuine faith. But how many of us love the way we should? Right? I mean, really, how many of us really love the way we should, like Jesus loves? You see, if there is a mark of the Christian life that we routinely miss, it is Christ-like love toward one another. So when John, when he links our love for each other to the genuineness of our faith, in comes the guilt and out goes the assurance. Our hearts begin to condemn us because we realize we're not hitting the mark. I mean, if you doubt this, I mean, just look at the condition of the church here in America today. We bite and devour one another all the time. In the sanctuary, in the church, at church business meetings, online, phone calls, gossip, all that. And so we hear this from John, and it begins to get very uncomfortable in our hearts. Our hearts begin to condemn us. But John does not want the true believer to sink under that condemnation. If you think about your sin for so long, listen, you will sink under that condemnation. He doesn't want that. So immediately after landing this blow, this stinging blow of truth, he rushes in to apply the healing balm of grace. Look at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, when our heart condemns us, John says, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So where does John want us to look for assurance? Does he want us to look at our own goodness? No. Because the Bible rather explicitly says, Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is like a what? Filthy rag. In Hebrew, that means a well-used menstrual rag. Yeah. So we can't look for assurance in our own good works then, can we? But does John want us to look at our failures? No. Why? For there are too many to number. Jeremiah 14:7 says, our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you, Jeremiah said. So then where does John want us to look to find assurance? He wants us to look away from ourselves and upward toward God. So he says, whenever our heart condemns us, that's the inner man, right? Whenever you're condemned from the inside, don't look at that. Don't listen to that. No. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Friends, I wrote down in my Bible this week when I was studying through this text, God knows things about us that we don't know about ourselves, and that is a good thing. Because as long as you keep your eyes on yourself, you will have zero assurance. Because, friends, we're as up and down as a roller coaster. I mean, we're zigzagging through our faith like the country roads that we drive on. Some days we love. Some days we obey like we should, like we're commanded to. Some days the old man rears his sinful head. And we blow it. And the condemnation that begins to rest upon our hearts will sink us like mud into spiritual despair unless we turn our eyes away from all of our sins and all of our failures and put them on what God has done for us in Christ. I'm not talking about being dismissive of your sin. No, I'm saying we acknowledge our sin. We feel this because we know that we are just sinful. But we turn our eyes away from ourselves and we put them on what God has done for us in Christ. That's the only path out of this condemnation. Psalm 130 verse 3 says this, If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? Friends, if God was keeping a record, right? Now he is, but not for the believer. Because all of our sins have been, they've already been paid for. He's not going to charge us twice. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, then who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You see, our assurance of salvation, it does not rest in our ability to live without sin. I know we feel good about ourselves when we go so many days or whatever. Let's say you're struggling with a particular sin. and you go a week, 10 days, 6 months without, you know, slipping, stumbling, it makes you feel good about yourself. No. No. The assurance of salvation does not come from our ability to live what we think might be without sin. Because even in our very thoughts, friends, we are sinners. The assurance does not come from us. It comes in the free mercy of God that is granted to all who put real faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and who rely on His righteousness alone to satisfy the holy demands of God's law. If you're not perfect, you're going to hell. Simple as that. None of us are perfect. So we must put our faith in the one who was perfect so that His righteousness is accounted to us, you see. That's where our assurance comes from God, not ourselves. The second truth we see here in this passage is that assurance brings confidence in prayer. It brings confidence in prayer. So once we get our eyes off of us and onto the grace of God in forgiveness, guess what? This opens up a brand new confidence in our relationship with God. Look at verse number 21. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." So I remember when I was growing up, and I know that probably most of you, unless you're still growing up, I guess it could be argued that I'm still growing up. Anyway, when I was growing up, there were times when I would be out of fellowship with my dad. You know, I had that immature, know-it-all kind of attitude when I was a young man. Although, to be brutally honest with you, my wife might say that I still have it. But I know that I don't. But did you get what I did there? Yeah. Whenever my dad and I, when we didn't get along, you know, I wouldn't dare go to him and ask for money or some new stuff, right? In fact, when he and I were out of fellowship, I wouldn't even go around him. Even the supper table was very awkward and just quiet. It was the most uncomfortable time of my day. But when that relationship was restored, I enjoyed being around my dad. I had no fear of coming into his presence or what he might say to me. And friends, that is how our relationship with our Heavenly Father is too. When we sin by, like John is talking about here, like by not walking in love toward one another like Christ commanded us to, when we sin like that, God doesn't disown us or stop caring for us and His fatherly providence, but there is a break in the fellowship. And when there's a break in fellowship, there's a break in blessing. But when we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, like John says here in verse 22, I mean, that's exactly what he said. When we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him, then we have what? Confidence before Him. And whatever we ask, we receive. And just so we're clear, this verse 22, does not mean that God is some kind of cosmic vending machine or a genie in a bottle to grant our every wish. This is not a name it and claim it verse, okay? There are none of those in the Bible. The universal testimony of Scripture is that God will answer our prayers in so much as they accord with His good and sovereign purpose for our lives. So the point then is that when we have a God-centered, God-provided assurance, then we will have a confidence that as we pray according to His will, He will hear those prayers. He will answer them. And that's a blessing to know that we can come into the presence of God and ask Him to do things in our lives. Wow. Wow. But I want us to look a little bit deeper at what John is doing here, sort of kind of under the surface, okay? Now, listen. He just told us in verses 19 and 20 not to look for assurance in ourselves, but in God. Right? Your heart, if you follow, listen, all that stuff about, you know, follow your heart, that's the worst advice anybody could ever give anybody else. Don't follow your heart. Don't listen to your heart. Your heart's deceitful above all things. Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah 17, 9. Don't follow your heart. Get your eyes off yourself. Don't find your assurance in yourself, but in God. That was 19 and 20. But now, John seems to be linking the confidence that we have in our relationship with God directly to our obedience. Do you see that? That's what he's doing. We go from not, don't listen to your heart because it'll condemn you. God is greater than your heart. Trust in Christ, right? That's the overall message. You can have assurance if you look to God. But now he's saying, wait a minute. You have confidence in God because you keep his commandments. You obey. So then, we must conclude that there is a delicate balance between finding our assurance in God alone and then knowing that that assurance is actually real and authentic because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Let me put it to you like this. Actually, these are not my words. Joel Beakey, he's the pastor of Heritage Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's actually one of the guys that I quote that's still living, in fact. Joel Beakey says this. He says, a believer cannot persist in high levels of assurance while he continues in low levels of holiness. That's the connection. That's the balance. So friend, I want to ask you this morning, are you walking in such obedience to the Lord in your life that you have confidence before God in your prayer, in your relationship with Him? Or is there a rift? Is there a rift in fellowship between you and your Heavenly Father so that because of sin, unrepented sin, you are ashamed to even come into His presence? I know there are Christians. If you were to ask them to be just brutally honest, they'd say, you know, I'm ashamed of myself. You remember Peter? When he said to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Are you walking in obedience that you have confidence, assurance before God, or are you ashamed? If the latter is true, then dear sinning saint, those are some strange words put together, aren't they? Dear sinning saint, come to the cross this morning in true repentance and leave your sins there so that your fellowship and confidence and assurance before God might be restored in Jesus Christ. Lastly, in this passage we see that assurance is maintained by Spirit-enabled faith, love, and obedience. I want you to remember those three words. Faith, love, and obedience. Assurance is maintained in the Christian life by faith, love, and obedience. Look at verses 23 and 24. John writes, and this is they're referring to God the Father, right? This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps or obeys, right, His commandments abides in God, and God in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So there is a trinity of faith here in these verses. Trust in Christ, love for one another, and obedience to God's Word. And incidentally, all three persons of the Godhead are right here. God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's what the Christian life is all about. If you trust in Christ alone, if you love other Christians, if you obey God's Word, then you will never lack for assurance. You will never have to go to bed at night and wonder, am I saved? But guess what? You cannot do these things in your own strength. You cannot believe, love, and obey in your own ability. Everything that God requires of us, He must give us, because we are incapable of producing it ourselves. I want to say that again. And I want you to believe it. Everything that God requires of us, He must give to us, because we are incapable of producing it ourselves. I can prove it to you in the Bible. Faith in Christ must come as a gift. And it does. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." The love that we must show one another must first be given to us by God, and it is. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He has first loved us." The will to obey the commands of God, the will to obey the Word of God, must also come from Him, and it does. Philippians 2:12, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see? So then faith, love, and obedience, all that John is telling us we have to have right here, it all comes from God. We can't generate this in ourselves. Here's my point. There is no way that anybody in here can believe enough, to love enough, or obey enough so that you would have genuine assurance of your salvation unless the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and life, producing these things by His sovereign, efficacious grace. That's why verse 24 says, "We know that He abides in us." How? By the Spirit that He has given us. So friends, if you look at your life and see evidences of God's Spirit at work, listen, I give phone calls, I talk to people, some of our younger folks in here, some of our older folks, I get calls and they're like, "Man, I just don't know. I'm struggling. And I always want to tell them, you know, the fact that you're on the phone talking to me is evidence of God's grace at work in your life. When you look at your life and you see the evidence of God's Spirit at work, rejoice and let your heart rest in the assurance of God's love and grace that will not let you go, no matter how much your own heart condemns you, because God is greater than our weak and wavering hearts. But on the flip side, friends, if you don't see any growing or ongoing evidences of God's Spirit at work in your life, oh, hear me this morning. You have no assurance at all. And if you do, then it's a false assurance that will end up deceiving you all the way to hell. Jesus taught this. He said in Matthew 7 that many will come before me. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I knew you. I did all these things in your name. But they had a false assurance. Because he's going to say to them, no, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into everlasting darkness. Might that be some of us here this morning? Church, I pray for this congregation every single day that none of us will experience Matthew 7 on that day. I don't want any of us to be turned away because we thought we knew Jesus. Because we had some sort of religious ritual we did. We came to church, we gave money, we did this and this, but our faith just wasn't real. I don't want that. So we can have assurance, but we've got to be real with ourselves. And we see our life and we don't see anything, no working of the Spirit, no growth. We need to be very, very careful. So what do we do? What do we do when our heart condemns us? Number one, we look to Christ alone and we trust with our whole heart in His perfect sinless life for us, His sacrificial death in our place, His bodily resurrection as proof that His work on our behalf was sufficient to make us right with God. That's number one. We look to Christ. Always look to Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Number two, we look to the Spirit's work in our lives. Are we growing? Do we love God's people? Do we love the church? Do we obey God's word? And I'm not talking about it out of some kind of strained effort at meriting grace. We're not trying to earn grace, right? But we obey out of a heart that genuinely longs to please the Lord. That's it. If we do these two things, even when our heart condemns us, we can have hope. And friends, I want to tell you, I need to hear this probably more than anybody else here today. I love to preach because I preach to myself. I stumble and I fall often. And in those moments of, you can ask my wife, she's coming there and see me at night just sitting in the dark by myself. In those moments of deep frustration with myself, all I can say is this. Well, here I am again, Lord. Just a poor, gospel-abusing sinner. I'm not even worthy to say your name, but I have nowhere else to go. I have no other recourse for hope except the cross of Calvary, where my Savior bled for me so that you could cast my transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And if I go down, Lord, I tell him this all the time, if I go down, I'm going down clinging to that old rugged cross. I pray with the Puritans of old, blessed Jesus, let me find a place to hide in thy appeasing wounds, though my sins rise to heaven. Thy merits soar high above them. Grant to me to hear thy voice, assuring me that by thy stripes I am healed, that thou hast made me, that thou hast been made sin for me, that I might be righteous in thee, and that my grievous sins, my manifold sins, are all forgiven, buried in the ocean of thy concealing blood. Friends, in that moment, the sweet relief of assurance floods over my soul. When I tell my condemning heart as being lied to by Satan, right? When I tell my condemning heart that all my sins are forever under that blood. Friends, do you know that assurance today? Or are you even right now, just sinking under the weight of a condemning heart? I want to point you to Jesus Christ. I want to call you to faith in Him. We're going to come to the Lord's table here in a few moments. And what better day? What better day to hear the promise of pardon and assurance than on Communion Sunday? But friends, you must believe. You must believe. You must forsake any and all attempts to merit God's grace in and of yourself, to think that you're good enough. You're not. You must flee to Christ. You must throw yourself at the foot of the cross, empty-handed. Empty-handed, in true repentance, and find healing grace by faith, so that you may come before this sacred table with clean hands and an innocent heart. The psalmist says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with clean hands and an innocent heart. Do you have that this morning? Friends, run to Jesus today. Run to Him. Even there in your seat, by faith, in your heart, run to Jesus. Let's bow for prayer.